Okay, let's come back to order. Now, I said the partial rapture doctrine teaches that Christians receive different rewards in heaven. Not all Christians will have the same position in heaven. So being raptured is part of some Christians' rewards, but not part of other Christians' rewards. Now, a scripture for this is 1 Corinthians 15, 41 to 52. And this is the scripture that says, "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead." Now, in talking about how various stars are different from one another, and that the resurrection is somewhat like that, he goes on to talk about the resurrection of the dead and the rapture in verses 50 to 52. And so these two things are tied together. The idea that everyone's reward or position is not the same, and then God will rapture us. Now, I don't believe everyone is taken in the rapture. I believe some are and some aren't. And part of the difference is based on behavior. We might even add this as another sentence to this, and that is part of the difference between the Philadelphia saints who are raptured and Laodicean saints. Who are not raptured is behavior. And you can see this based upon the descriptions of the two groups given in Revelation chapter 3. The Philadelphians received no rebuke at all from the Lord, only commendation. And the Laodiceans, they're weak, sleepy, half-hearted, half-covenant, you know, etc. The Lord says, "I would that you were cold or hot. Ye are neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm, and I'll spew you out of my mouth." He says to them, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So you see, they're being rebuked. They're being chastened. They're receiving not commendation from the Lord, but rebuke from the Lord. One other point we could make is this, number four. The rapture is the result of obeying the Word of God. The rapture is the result of obeying the Word of God. Or maybe we should say, being raptured is the result of obeying the Word of God. Following the Word of God is not salvation by works. Those are two different things. One is obedience to the Word of God, and the other is being saved by works. These are two distinct doctrines. Now, scriptures which teach that those who obey the Word are raptured are Revelation 3:10 and Isaiah 66, 5 to 9. Revelation 3:10 and Isaiah 66, 5 to 9. Those two passages teach that those who obey the Word will be raptured, and the implication is those who do not obey the Word will not be raptured. And I say there's a difference between obeying the Word and then being saved by grace through faith, or saved by works, whichever way you want to say it. Okay, now, is there any question about this argument? This is an argument that simply says, if you believe in the partial rapture, you somehow believe in a doctrine of works. Now, I have never read this, this extension of the doctrine, or hyper-extension of the doctrine, but Pastor Don says he has met Christians who believe this. And that is, they're actually scared about doing good works for the Lord. And he said the people that he met who were that way were Baptists. And they're so afraid of the doctrine of being saved by works that they never emphasize doing good works. They don't talk about it much. And if you bring it up, they're very uncomfortable that you would even say a Christian must do good works. Because the word works, it's like, works, you know. They just panic when they hear the word works. You know, works is like, well, they would avoid the word works the way you and I would avoid a swear word. You know, they just don't say it. It's not something that you say in church, you know. Works. It's like that. Seriously. Now, I have never read that argument with regard to this, where they say the partial rapture doctrine emphasizes good Christian works, as though that were wrong. You know, if somebody did make that statement, then we could maybe add one more argument, which would be number 5. This here goes with this. Number 5 is the Bible teaches that Christians should maintain good works. And so if anybody was going to say that doing good works is not what God wants, it's just totally contrary to the whole Bible. Obviously, God wants us to do good works. What else would he want us to do? Evil works? You know, I mean, it's pretty clear that we should be doing good works. The Lord even told the Christians that, let me find this scripture. He said, that the unbeliever will see your good works and give glory to God. Let me find that scripture. That's Matthew 5:16. We can put this scripture here. Matthew 5:16. This one says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, that's good. In other words, be so good and do so many good works to those around you that people will see how good you are, and it will give glory to God. It is a glory to God. I have thought this many times about some individuals in our congregation and others who used to be in our congregation but are no longer in our congregation, that having a person like that in your congregation really reflects well on your church. It really does. It's like, boy, you should be very careful to treat this person well, you know, and be very gracious with them and very loving to them, very understanding with them. And, you know, this is a good, really good quality person. You know, they need to be cared for, not abused in any form at all. I say it makes God look good to people if his servants do good to all around them. It reflects well on God. So he's saying, do good works so that people will glorify God. They will. They will actually glorify God. I could give a testimony about a job I had one time after I got saved. And my boss never got saved. I had these two brothers who were my boss. And neither one of them got saved. But the good works I did actually glorified God. It did. It got to where they really liked God, even though they weren't saved. Because they thought, you know, this God is a good God. You know, they got to the point where they would talk about the Lord almost like they were saved, but they weren't saved. Now, years later, one of them got saved. I don't know whatever happened to the other one. But anyway, I think of that illustration when I think of that, because it really did. My good works caused them to give glory to God. didn't give any more money to me, but they gave a lot of glory to God. I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, there's another scripture. Let me find this one now. I don't have this in my notes, so I can't find these scriptures right off the top of my head. But there's another scripture that says, be careful to maintain good works. And I believe it's in the book of Titus. Let me find it here. It says, be careful to maintain good works. Okay, I guess I can't really find that one. Too bad. There is a scripture that says that in the New Testament.
Russell?
Yes?
Taking the scripture, be good unto all men, especially the household of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I want a scripture that uses the word work, though. Yes?
Titus
3:8. Okay, that sounds like it. Titus 3:8. Okay, this says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men.
Titus 3:8. Thanks, Bill.
That's a good scripture. So if someone was to extend this doctrine with regard to the partial rapture beyond what I have ever read and said, well, you're just into doing good works, you know, we would say, absolutely, we believe that. I'm glad that you notice that we are into doing good works. We emphasize good works. And they say, yeah, you sure do, you know, and you say, yep, absolutely. And I believe that's what the Lord wants. I believe that. We should do so many good works that people will end up glorifying God because of it. It really is the right thing. Okay, let's go now to arguments against a secret rapture. Arguments against a secret rapture. I was up skiing. Got so much chalk going around here to bring my goggles. Okay. Now, the secret rapture is the doctrine which says when the rapture occurs, it will happen invisibly. So we're familiar with that now. Here are the arguments given against that. The idea is the rapture is audible, it's visible. When Christ comes, people will see him in the air, and there will be a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and it will be very visible. How many of you have seen a painting or drawing of the rapture? What did it look like?
It looked like Jesus, long-haired in white robes, and he was standing up there. And
where, in the sky?
Yes. The saints were all going up in white robes to meet him in the air.
Where were the saints?
Some were still on the ground, and the rest were like in a great procession up to the Lord.
Like single file?
No. More like about a depth of 50 to 100 to 1,000. So it had a depth of meeting Jesus in the air.
So it's like they were coming from all over the world or something? Okay.
As well as another picture I've seen.
Some were a little ways up, some were farther up, some were right up close to him.
Yeah.
Okay.
As well as two ditch diggers and one guy frightened and seen his clothes left behind of the guy going up in white robes. So that one left behind while the other is taken.
So oh, I see. You mean the guy who was left and was not taken in the rapture was standing there and there was a pile of clothes next to him?
Watching
And he's watching this other guy who has a white robe on. Okay, and he realizes, yikes, I didn't go. Okay. Mm-hmm. But you don't actually see the raptured saints in the air on the way to Jesus. Could you see Jesus? Was he painted on the picture visibly so you could see him? But they didn't draw people visibly in the sky on the way to him?
No, they were
kind of drawn goat-like form. Okay. Anybody else? Anything other than what we've said? Okay, the ones I've seen added a certain feature that none of you mentioned, and that is, I've seen four rapture pictures that have this in it. And that is, they paint a graveyard into the picture. Any of you see that? Now that I mentioned it, you remember? Oh yeah, I remember that. And in the picture, they have these empty graves, and you can see that the tombstone fell over and there's a hole there. And then there's a guy above it in a white robe on his way up. And then there's another one where there's all the dirt is moved aside and there's a hole. And the guy is halfway out. And he's got his hands up like this. And you see his upper body and his face is looking up toward Jesus. And he's kind of being pulled up out of the grave with a white robe on. But the other half of him is still down inside the grave. And it's like that. There's a whole bunch of people in the graveyard, and you can see them coming out of the graves. Then on the other side of the picture, you see them coming out of cars and out of buildings and out of the window of a building and out of an airplane. And some of them are just in the sky, and others of them are on the ground looking up. And, you know, you can tell which ones are going and which ones aren't going. Anybody else? What were you going to say, Steve? You had saw a picture that had that in it? Mm-hmm. Okay, so that is the picture of a visible rapture. Now, those who believe the visible rapture use this argument. Number one, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God is not secret. So the allegation we have is the shout, the voice, and the trump are not secret. And we're referring to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So the argument goes that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And they say, obviously, the shout and the voice are so that people can hear it, and the trumpet of God is blown so that people can hear it. Okay, so what arguments do we have against this? This is a conspicuous, visible, audible event. Number one, there's no proof given. There's no proof given here in this argument. I'll admit that the shout and the voice and the trump must be for someone to hear it. But there's no proof given that everybody on earth hears it. What they are teaching is, visible rapturist is teaching is, the shout and the voice and the trump will be heard by everyone on earth. That's not necessarily true. In fact, I would say, secondly, precedent indicates they will not be. Precedent indicates these will not be heard by everyone on earth. And the scriptures I'm referring to are John 12, 28 to 30. 22:7-9. Now, we studied those scriptures already in class, and so I'm not going to go through them now. That's a case where God spoke from heaven, and some people thought it was an angel, and other people said it thundered, and then some people heard the words of the voice. And in Acts 22 is when Christ spoke to Paul and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And that account says they heard not the voice of him that spake to him. And then the parallel account in Acts 9, I probably should give you that reference too. Let me find it. The parallel account is in Acts 9. That's Acts 9, 4 through 7. It says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." It means they heard the noise of the voice, but they did not hear the words of the voice. And so, when Christ spoke, they just heard this, and they knew somebody talk, but, you know, they didn't know what it was. They just knew it was a voice. They heard the voice, but then the other scripture says they didn't hear the voice. And so we harmonize them by meaning they heard the voice, but they didn't hear the words that the voice said. They just heard a muffled noise. So I would say that the precedent of when God speaks to people on earth is that everybody doesn't hear it clearly. And so it might, my guess is this. Let me just say, this scripture says the Lord descends with a shout, with a voice, and with a trump. You'd have to make an assumption to say everybody on earth hears it. I have to make an assumption to say everybody on earth doesn't hear it. We're both making an assumption. Because it doesn't say, and everybody hears it. Nor does it say, not everybody hears it. You'd have to have the statement to prove it. We have no proof text on this. All we have is the statement that the sound will occur. Who hears it? I don't know. But what I think is this. I think the people who are raptured will hear it. And I think the people who are not raptured will not hear it. I think when the Lord comes, we will hear a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And someone standing right next to you who's unsaved won't hear it at all. That's just my opinion. I think it'll be more like this case and this case that are in the Bible rather than this other case where when the Lord speaks, everybody in the whole earth hears it real clearly. It doesn't even make sense to me that they would. You know, and we could multiply illustrations of this that, you know, you could have all these Buddhist temples, all these Buddhist priests in their Buddhist temple, and they never heard of Christ, they don't care about Christ. And, you know, they're worshiping in the middle, and the Lord goes, "I am coming for my people." You know. You know, it doesn't have any effect on them. Why do they have to hear it? Especially if he says, "I am coming for you." You know. Or, "It is time for me to gather you to myself." He's going to say that to those who are raptured. He's not saying that to those who are not raptured. It makes more sense to me that you take it the other way. In fact, nothing even says that they're heard on earth. It might even be that these things are all in heaven. He descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And it might mean that in heaven, there's a shout, and the archangel says, "I'm going down." And the trumpet goes, da-da-da-da-da-da. And then it all occurs in heaven, and then he descends. It might even happen that way. I don't know. I think, well, that's what I told you, I think. I'm just saying it doesn't say in the Bible whether it's heard on earth or whether it's heard in heaven. That's an assumption you have to make. I'm just trying to point out the assumption so you can see that when the guy says, "Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, obviously it's visible." I would say, well, obviously you didn't think about it very deeply. because it doesn't say on earth or heaven, and you can't prove who hears it. Neither can I. I can't prove it either. There's no proof here. We're both guessing. There's one more argument that we could give against this, and that's this. It is contradictory to teach that the first six trumps or trumpets in the book of Revelation are not heard on earth, but the seventh one is, because it is the rapture trump. Now, this argument would only apply if you're talking to a post-tribulationist who believes that the last trump of Revelation, the last trump of, which scripture says the last trump? 1 Corinthians 15:52. Yes. This argument would only apply if you're talking to a post-tribulationist who believes that the last trump of 1 Corinthians 15:52 equals the seventh trump of the seventh trumpets in the book of Revelation. Remember how we covered that before? Okay. So you would make this argument in that case. Now, I don't believe that the last trump in Corinthians is one of those seven trumpets. But if somebody took that position, you could also use this argument that those who believe that do not teach that the first six are heard on earth. They only teach that the seventh one is. And I say it doesn't really make sense to say the first six aren't, but the seventh one is. They don't have any real reason to say that. Okay. Are there any comments about this one before we go on to another one?
Two questions. Are you saying it's secret in the sense that people who are not saved will not see it? Because you use those scriptures to say this is precedent where someone is taken up in a way and they're not seen, but couldn't they come back and use like Acts 1:9 where they talk about the ascension of Christ? In 1 Kings 2:15, Elijah was taken away. How would you answer them if they came back to that and said, well, here's precedent for someone who's raptured or taken away as it is?
Okay, well, I'm going to cover that argument right now. Okay, so let's take that as our second argument. The second argument is, every rapture that has happened so far has been visible.
This is the next allegation. Every rapture so far has been visible. And the scriptures for that are 2 Kings 2:10 and 2:10 and 11, which is for Elijah, and Acts 1:9 to 11, which is for Christ.
Now, they did not, books that I have read have not argued the case of Enoch, because it really doesn't say whether it is or not. They just assume Enoch's rapture is visible because the other ones were. Yes?
Thing number three about verse 6, it's contradictory to teach that verse 6, Revelation is not heard, but the seventh one is.
Yes. Did you have a question about that? Oh, because it is the rapture trump. They say this one's heard because it's the rapture trump, but the other ones are not heard. It's more of a special trumpet because it's the trumpet for the rapture and the other ones are less important or something, and so they're not heard. Okay, now, every rapture so far has been visible. Okay, what arguments do we have against this? What they're saying is, therefore, the rapture, if we should say the pre-trib rapture, of the saints is visible. See, they use this argument in order to support a conclusion. And the conclusion is, therefore, this one is. Okay, now the arguments against this are, number one, precedent is not proof. Precedent is not proof. It just isn't. You know, I could stand here all day and argue. Let's see. Deductively. Deductively is when you take lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of cases, and then you make one generalization out of it. And I could say, Moses was born on earth and he was a man. Elijah was born on earth and he was a man. Attila the Hun was born on earth and he was a man. President Reagan was born on earth. We have living and dead people. President Reagan was born on earth and he was a man. You know, and we could stand here and talk about all these men who were born on the earth. And then I can say, Janet Wilde was born on the earth. Therefore, she is a man. Oh, now, wait a minute. Just because you had a lot of precedent of what is true of other people, that proves nothing about her. It doesn't. You'd have to check every person in the whole world before you could make that generalization. What you'll find is half of them are women. Okay? And so you can make an argument that looks good. It still doesn't prove anything, though, about us. See, we could say Enoch was raptured and he was a man from the Old Testament. Elijah was raptured and he was a man from the Old Testament. Christ was raptured and he was a man from the Old Testament. Therefore, what is true of these cases will be true in this case. And when the rapture happens, the only people who are going to go are Old Testament people. See, it just isn't true. You can't say what is proved for these men is proved true for you. It just isn't. You have to have a scripture that's talking about you if you're going to prove something about you. All those scriptures prove about Enoch and Christ when it says they were raptured visibly, they only prove that their rapture was visible. It only proves Elijah had a visible rapture and Christ had a visible rapture. Now, the person has some grounds then for saying the pre-tribulation rapture of Christians will be visible too. It's a reasonable teaching to teach that that's true. You know, they could say, I believe that the rapture of Christians is a visible rapture because this one was and this one was and this one was. Therefore, it makes sense to teach that ours will be too. And so, they could say that. And they would have some reasonable grounds for saying that. But I would say, true, but all you have is a precedent. You haven't proved your case. So that's why I said there's no real proof given. Just a precedent is not a proof. Yes?
Wouldn't that invalidate our argument too, that says precedent indicates they will not be the same argument that
you
just used?
I didn't use that to prove it. I just said, I can't prove it. Remember when we were talking about it? I said, I just think it's going to be this way. Nobody knows for sure. They can't prove theirs and I can't prove mine. They've got some precedent. I have some precedent, though, to say it is likely to be that way. Now, the secret rapturist claims to have proof from this scripture, but I'm saying he really doesn't. Okay. See if I have any other argument against that. I think that's the only argument I have against it, is that it doesn't prove anything, and therefore it's not conclusive. Yes?
Do those three dots mean?
Yeah, it means the word therefore. three dots in the form of a triangle stands for the word therefore. It's a logic symbol.
You thought what?
Something about the Trinity.
The doctrine of the Trinity? That's another doctrine. We're talking about the rapture. Okay. Okay, let me give you another argument against the secret rapture. I thought this was an interesting one when I ran across this one. This writer said Jesus warned against believing in a secret rapture. Can anybody think of the scripture that he's going to use here? When did Jesus warn against believing in a secret coming? Yes, but what did he say? Do you remember? Matt, what do you remember?
He said, watch and pray always.
No, he said something more specific to it being secret. Okay. There's another part of it, though, that we still haven't got yet. Coming as a thief? No. Steve? Yeah, well, here he's saying you can't miss it because it's too bright like lightning. But there is a scripture where he actually says secret. Anybody remember? Okay, Matthew 24, 23 to 27. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so the argument here is, Jesus warned against believing in a secret coming of the Lord or a secret rapture. Now, how would we answer this?
We'd say, first of all, number one, Jesus is warning against the doctrine, we should say the false doctrine of a secret second coming, not a secret rapture.
See, I believe when the rapture happens, it will be secret. I believe that only the people who are going to go hear these things from the Lord and then they just vanish like this. Instantaneously, if you could watch somebody being raptured, they would just be there and then they would just instantaneously disappear. I don't think you're actually going to see people rise into the sky like these pictures depict. So this is not a rapture scripture. It's no proof against the rapture because it's not talking about it. Now, we have precedent, again, which would be another argument. We have precedent for secret spiritual things. There are things that go on in the spiritual realm that are secret in the sense that people don't hear it and they don't see it. For example, angels surround us, but they surround us in a very secret way. And I even believe angels talk. Did you know that? I do. I believe they talk. I believe they communicate with one another. Now, I don't know what they say. In the book of Revelation, some of them say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It says they say it 24 hours a day, nonstop. And so they communicate that to God. Another scripture says, let all the angels of God worship him, speaking of Christ. So they must be able to speak in order to worship. We know they showed up to Mary and talked, and to Manoah and his wife. And so we know they speak. In fact, the Bible even says we speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So we speak in angel language. Now, is the communication of angels secret or is it visible? It's secret. Now, one of the things that happens at
the rapture is what? Voice of the what?
Archangel.
Okay, the voice of the archangel.
I would say the presence of angels around us does not necessarily mean that we hear it. A couple of scriptures would be Luke 15:10.
Here's an example. Luke 15:10. Luke 15:10 says that when a sinner repents, the angels rejoice in heaven.
In fact, I think it says, does it say all the angels of heaven? Maybe it doesn't. Let me read it again. 15:10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, do you know that? Do you hear that? Do you see that? I don't. You don't. It's a secret rejoicing. Or another case is 2 Kings 6:17. 2 Kings 6:17 is the time that Elijah and Elisha were together. Let's see. That may not be true. I need to read it again. I'm sorry that I'm a little bit unprepared here. 2 Kings 6:17. Story is slipping my mind now. 2 Kings 6:17. This is Elisha. 2 Kings 6:17. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, this is the servant of the man of God. He was a young man. And the circumstances were such that they needed God's help, or they may die. And so there were many, many, many angels of God all round about them, and they saw horses and chariots of fire, which symbolized the angelic hosts of the Lord to fight for them. Now, they were right there, but he didn't see them. And you know what I think? I think they're right there around us, and we don't see them. It's a secret thing. They are present with us. The scripture even teaches in Matthew 18, it says, their angels which are in heaven behold the face of God. You know, and you've heard this phrase before about a guardian angel. You've heard that? That's where that concept comes from. It's a biblical concept in Matthew 18:10. Not in the sense that it's taught by the Catholic Church, necessarily, that God assigns you one angel, and so each human being has their one guardian angel. I don't know that that's a true doctrine. It might be, it might not be. But there is a scripture where Jesus himself, speaking of little children, said, their angels behold the face of God in heaven, which means that they have angels that pertain directly to them. He called them their angels. And so I say, I have angels. I say, you have angels. I think all believers have angels. I know this. Let's see, what day was that? Last Thursday, my angels were fully in operation. Because I was skiing, and I fell off a cliff backwards. And didn't get hurt at all. Now, there's no way that I could have fallen off the cliff I fell off of and not get hurt. No way. There's just no way. It would be impossible to fall backwards off this big, high, straight up and down rock cliff and not get hurt. But, well, it was only about 15 feet, but 15 feet is a long ways. And if you were standing up there with your skis on, which makes you feel a little more awkward, you know, you wouldn't want to fall off it, especially this way, backwards. How many what? Well, let's see. 1.5. I did kind of a cartwheel in the air as I fell, and I landed on my back, head first down the hill, so that the tail of my one ski stuck in the snow, and then I was falling downhill. It was real steep, like this, with a little ledge, and then it was straight down, and then a real steep hill like that. And so I was skiing on this ledge, and Jerry Zwack was in front of me, and we were going along this ledge, traversing along the side of this mountain, and it was just rock down below. And he stopped because the ledge ended, and it was like 10 or 12 feet down. And so he didn't know it was going to end. So when he stopped, I was coming along behind him, and I didn't have any choice. I couldn't bash into him and knock him off the cliff. So I put my skis right in between his. My left one went between his. My right one went on the inside next to the wall. But it was a wall of snow, and so I jammed my ski tip into the snow wall to stop so I wouldn't bash into him. But when I went in, somehow I had an opposite reaction afterward, and I began to slip out. And so I was standing this way, you know, like this, you know, and I fell off this way. I was standing this way sideways, but then I slid out this way, so I fell straight off backwards like this and did a cartwheel in the air and landed on my back, and the tail of this ski stuck in, and I went over backwards this way, and the tip of that ski stuck in. And then I tumbled down the hill and probably went like 200 more feet because it was so steep. I just tumbled and tumbled and tumbled, and eventually I ended up sitting up on my rear end with my legs out in front of me and my ski boots, bouncing down the hill, just sliding down for a long ways until it flattened out a little bit and there were some trees, and then I came to a stop. In fact, I had time to think as I was sliding down. I was thinking, hey, I'm okay. And I remember thinking to myself, as soon as I stop, I'm going to jump up and go, I'm okay. So I did. But boy, I looked up the hill, way up this big steep hill, and then this big cliff, and I saw my skis, and one was stuck in tip first, and the other was tail first. And I thought, man, how did I do that? You know. But two people were there with me, skiing with me. They watched the whole thing. They said it was kind of neat to watch. Yeah, they were scared. Jerry thought I might have died or something. Because, yeah, I was. I had several things going on all at once. I felt a little bit of fear when I first looked down off the cliff, kind of backwards over my shoulder. And I remember saying, oh, no, because I didn't even know that cliff was there. We were skiing along it so fast. We came out of some trees and right along that thing. And I was concentrating on staying on that ledge because it was so narrow. I wasn't sightseeing, looking off. I was just going along it. And then when he came to a stop, I went, dug in, turned, slid backwards, and as I fell over, it was the first time I looked off the cliff. And I looked down there, and I went, oh, no! Well, the other thing is I felt instant fear as I said, oh, no. And then I felt calm as I tumbled over backwards and landed and was tumbling down. And it was amazing because when I got up, my heart wasn't even beating fast or anything. I remember standing up thinking, boy, I feel really calm. So I'm sure the angels of the Lord protected me because I could have really gotten hurt badly. If I landed on my head or something, you know, I'm not taking credit for being a cliff jumper. Because I'm not, you know. So, the angels of the Lord, I'm sure they live round about us. Riley Drake fell out of the back of his dad's camper going down the freeway at 55. He was a little boy, and he was riding in the camper, and the door of the truck came open, And he just fell out right onto the freeway going 55, this little boy. He's only about that high or something. But he said, the angels appeared and carried me. And he gave his testimony that he saw angels appear. And they caught him and just carried him down the freeway kind of as he bounced. And then they just put him down and they disappeared. And there he was, not a scratch. And he bumped, tumbled down the freeway. Who knows how to explain these things? The scripture does say, he gives his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So it's real. Okay, we'll stop there and take a 5-minute break.